This time this morning, I'd invite you to turn to the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal, page 22, where we will read Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 37. Continuing on in the states of our Lord Jesus Christ, states of humiliation. Under the law, being born under the law, and as a man on this earth, what it is then that he endured. And Lord's Day 15 here walks us through that. And question 37 asks, what do you understand by the word suffered? And the answer is that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. So far our reading of the Catechism, and I would invite you now to turn to the Word of God, to the well-known chapter of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We'll read the whole chapter. Be found on page 652 if you are using the Pew Bible. Isaiah 53, beginning of verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. We make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As far as our reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to the preaching. I think a few of you know this already, but a couple months ago, on vacation, I ended up throwing out my lower back. And I wasn't just throwing it out to pull muscle or anything like that. Describing it to a doctor, And what was going on there, he said that in all likelihood, what was going on was a slipped or herniated disc, my lower back. Now, what this meant was that one of the softer discs that kind of acts as a cushion between the vertebrae was damaged and was bulging out a bit, so to speak, and pressing up against what's called the sciatic nerve. And that sciatic nerve is the main nerve that starts from your lower spine and down into your leg. It's the main nerve there. And so if you were to pinch that nerve, you're going to get some pretty sharp pains that are going to start in your back and then shoot down into your leg. And it's going to be like a lightning bolt that's just streaking down into your thigh, into your knee, into your calf, and can leave it kind of tingly and numb and certainly weak. And so that was what I described to that doctor. And so that's why we came to that conclusion, because that's what was going on. And pain was pretty bad. And suffering. And it was consuming. Sometimes kind of blinding even. And I could hardly walk, kind of walk with a little bit of a limp, maybe a foresight of how things will look when I'm in my 90s, Lord willing, get there, limping around like that, but couldn't hardly use the stairs. Took 10 minutes maybe just to get up or down from there, and there were a couple of days where I could hardly dress myself. And so for about 2 weeks, this was the state of things. Until it healed, there was suffering, and, well, I wouldn't recommend it, getting your back thrown out, but, and I'm sure it's probably nothing in comparison to giving birth, but it's never to be a competition. But I will say that this pain was a lot worse than when I broke my arm in high school. And I've seen a couple of casts around here in recent months. And so few of you know just how much it hurts to snap a bone. Doesn't feel very good. There's a lot of suffering that's involved with that. But maybe there are those of you who know what it feels like to break several bones at once, maybe because of a car wreck you were in, and the suffering that comes from the months and weeks of rehab that follow. Maybe your car wreck didn't break any bones, maybe it kind of broke your mind for a while. Drastically altered the course of your life. Maybe what's broken and causing much suffering in you is not from an accident. Maybe it's there by way of disease. Maybe you don't know why there is that kind of suffering and pain in your life. And there's all different kinds of suffering and different degrees of suffering that everyone has all the time. You could say it's a part of this fallen world in which we live, and because of that, at any given moment of time, there is a staggering amount of physical and emotional suffering that is going on in the world. Even here this morning, I don't think that we can measure suffering. It's not something that you can quantify like that, where you say, well, you've got 5 ounces of aches and 12 ounces of pains. It's not something that we can total up like that, and so as to make comparisons as to really what is worse and what is less, but we can be certain of one thing. No one suffered like he suffered. No one. Well, who is he? And that's our first point for this morning. Who suffered? We'll consider that. And our second point will be, we'll consider what it is he suffered. And thirdly, why? Why he suffered. So who, what, why? Who, what, why? And he suffered. Well, notice that our instructor in the catechism mentions only the title Christ. This is the one who suffered. And the fact that it focuses upon this title Christ tells us just how faithful and intentionally so that our confession is in reflecting biblical truth, because this is the he of whom our text speaks. This is the chosen servant of God, as verse 13 of the previous chapter makes clear. This is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. It's the Lord Jesus. That's the one who suffered here. But focusing upon this messianic title or this office here is something that is significant, because the Christ, the one who is anointed, he is appointed by this anointing to bring about the salvation of the people of God, for their deliverance, for their restoration, that they may be brought back, that they may have the peace here that is spoken of at this time. And what this meant is that it was therefore an appointment to suffer. Christ's principal errand, the thing that he was sent to do as the Christ, was suffering. He took on human flesh and a human nature so that he may suffer in it, in body and soul, as our mediator. That's why he came. That's what our text is making very clear. It is a prophecy. It is foretelling what God had foreordained from before the foundation of the world, and is being made explicit here into what this anointed one, this Christ, will do. He's going to come. He's going to suffer, that he may be our mediator. Now, seeing that we have recently covered the fact that the mediator that we need to know this peace, to know this reconciliation with God, is a one that must be a true man, but also true God. Fully man, fully God, in one person, and which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, the question about who suffered, with the answer of it being that mediator whom we've just learned about, would prompt for us another question. Who suffered, or what nature suffered? Was it the divine that suffered and died? That's a major question that must be answered, and it must be answered quickly with no. It is his humanity that he suffered. And to just explain why this is the case is that we need to maintain a couple of key attributes of God and the divine here that must always be true, and they can never not be true. Now, one attribute is called the immutability of God, which means that God's being, his character, his promises, his word, his will, his decrees, everything can never change. Nor can anything or anyone make him to change. Nobody can force themselves, their will upon him, to make him do something that he doesn't want to do. And so closely related to that is another attribute called the impassibility of God. Not impossibility, but impassibility of God, which means that God is not subject to passions. Passions meaning suffering. To suffer is to be acted upon by someone else in a way that you did not desire, in a way that is not agreeable to you, in a way perhaps that you did not see coming, or in a way that you cannot overpower or overcome. But God is immutable. He does not change, and so nothing can change his will or his decree. He has decreed the end from the beginning, and he's also impassible, meaning he's not some kind of passive agent that just kind of takes whatever comes at him. He's active always. Nothing can act upon God as though it were stronger than him, as though it could overpower him, as though he didn't see it coming, and now he just must react in some kind of anger or something like that to rectify whatever has happened. So God is... The divine is infinitely above all suffering. We are the passive ones. Things happen to us, like disease, like death, like injury, which subjects us to suffering, and we then are overtaken then with the grief and the pain and the sorrow. Our humanity is something that is just remarkably feeble and exposed to all kinds of suffering. This is why scriptures everywhere compare our human nature on account of our own weakness and frailty to that of the grass of the field, which easily withers, decays. Compared to a fragile leaf, the chaff that can blow away, dust and ashes. It was this nature, with all its weakness and all its exposedness to suffering, which this he, the Messiah, the Christ, took to himself. That's why verse 2 of our text calls Christ a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground, feeble and frail and vulnerable. Took to himself that nature which was most agreeable to that principal errand that he, as Christ, was appointed to do, which is to suffer in body and in soul. Yet, those natures are so united and so close, it is a mystery, it is unfathomable. And by way of a figurative of speech, his sufferings are so much so that even Acts can say, or Paul does in the book of Acts, that God shed his own blood to purchase the church. Speaking figuratively, so to speak, there, because of the union of the divine and the human natures in the one person of the Son. Yet to be precise, the human nature here is that which suffered. And yet so united are these two that even the Son of God was the one who willingly subjected himself to be acted upon. The actor, he remains to be the active one, the actor in this, to be acted upon by evil and by wicked men, to put his own body, human body and soul, under this suffering. It was a willing thing to suffer this agony, this anguish. That begs the question, though, what is it that he suffered? This agony. It's our second point here, and you think of it in two basic ways. One that our instructor makes very explicit, in body and soul, and it is also, once again, a reflection of the text that we have here. There's great sufferings that he had in his body. You take very literally, physically, the words of our text, which says that he was stricken, he was smitten, he was wounded, he was bruised, he was striped, he was slaughtered. And then when we read the accounts in the Gospels, we see that these very things have happened. He was physically beaten, he was whipped, and he had nails in his hands and his feet, and he bled and he died. That's what he suffered in body. This is one that went on for even his whole life to some regard. Of course, the intensity of that physical suffering was there toward the end, but just being a human being, Jesus could throw out his back like I did. He could break a bone like the rest of us could. And he certainly could pierce him with nails and torture him and kill him, and they did. He suffered heavily. He suffered much on the cross. A very brutal and painful way to go. There are many terrible ways to go that many have, including the martyrs or other victims of suffering, but we need to bear in mind that Jesus is not just another martyr. He's not just a victim of physical abuse, because in addition to suffering in body, he suffered in soul. The principal part of his suffering is this anguish of soul that he endured. Notice how the latter half of this chapter mentions this word soul again and again. It was like, it's here in verse 10, he made his soul an offering for sin. And then later in verse 11, the labor of his soul. And then verse 12, he poured out his soul unto death. There is an inward suffering that he endured, the one of his soul. Now, sometimes this inward suffering is worse than outward suffering. If you're not suffering inwardly, then an outward suffering, it can really be much easier to bear. At least in the sense of your countenance is up, your spirits are up. That is a gift of grace from God, as we endure many physical things and can and yet have our eyes lifted up toward heaven. But if there is suffering in soul, it can be most vexing, most effective through all the areas of life. It's something that you just can't see, you can't make sense of or find the source of it, where it's coming from. It's not like a physical wound that you can say, well, I have pain because, well, there's a big gash in my leg or something like that, if you were to fall off your bike. And then when you have that, the remedy is very clear to you. Gotta clean it up, going to go to mom and have her kiss my wound so it feels better, and maybe a little bit of ibuprofen or something, and then you can go on your way. It makes sense. But when it comes to the pain of heart and soul, it's different. It's part of the reason why many teens or others might resort to self-harm and cutting and other things, because there is this inward pain that gnaws and gnaws and gnaws, and you can't control it, and you can't soothe it, you can't make sense of it. But a physical wound, well, there, that makes sense why this hurts, and there that they can see it, there they can control, there they can remedy that. But these inward sufferings can place a load upon the mind and on the heart that will sap someone of their liveliness and of living even at times. It'll rob you of enjoying the things that are joyful and the peace. Weighs down. And there's a sense in which the whole life of Jesus, our Savior, was filled with this unseen inward suffering and anguish of soul that he had here. He just suffered living merely in this cesspool of sin, being the pure, sinless, spotless Son of God, encountering all of the sinful things that just grated against his soul, suffering the wicked revilings and mockings and hatred of those that are around him, the lies, the abuse, knowing people that were not genuinely looking after him because he was one who knew the heart but were opposed to him. This is suffering here, but of course it was much worse at the end. Rather than the Garden of Gethsemane, that inward suffering became so weighty that he sweat great drops of blood because his soul was being made as an offering for sin. So verse 10 says, so much suffering was this that he said his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And the soul then being made for an offering for sin, there upon the cross we see the culmination of that when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? If only in the garden when he wasn't bearing that, the stress of it was so much, he was sweating great drops of blood, how much more would it be at that moment? There he was suffering all the punishment, all the judgment, all the condemnation, and the curse of the law against all his children for all their sins. The whole of the original sin that we have and share in Adam, every one of our actual sins, the sins of commission, ones we've actually done, sins of omission, ones we have failed to do and don't even know that we haven't done them, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed, everything of all the elect, the whole load of God's fiery wrath was laid upon him and upon his soul. An offering for sin. The wrath of God burns for just one. What is it that Jesus had suffered when he bore, when the iniquity was laid on him, the millions and millions of your individual sins? But the iniquity of us all, millions to the power of millions. But the divinity there sustained his humanity, that he may endure an infinite amount of suffering in a finite amount of time. Thanks be to God, because the reason why he suffered these things is not just for any purposeless, hopeless thing, vain thing. He suffered, yes, certainly, that because we have sinned, because we all have turned to our own ways and gone astray, but so that we may have peace. That's what verse 5 says. The chastisement for our peace, that we may have these things, that we may be united and redeemed and brought back to God. That is the reason for why he suffered all these things. And certainly on the one hand, we take away from this just the great cost it took to have the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, and to never take for granted whenever it is that we would say, I am a believer, I am a Christian, understanding that this is what it took, but understanding also because of who it is and what he suffered, that these things, or why he suffered, are accomplished and are given. Sins are atoned for. He's made an offering. And the Lord is pleased by it. Satisfied. And we are brought in by his sufferings into the family of God. To look forward to the day and have the promise where there will be no more suffering. No more sorrow, no more tear, no more pain. By his grace, by his works and sufferings, we are reconciled to God, justified. We have peace with him. May that then give shape to how we view our sufferings today. God is not going to punish for justice twice. It's already paid for on the cross. The sufferings, therefore, that happen to us, if we are united to Christ by true faith, must therefore not be for payment of our own sin. You believe that when you suffer, whatever it is that you may suffer, that if by true faith united to Christ and to his sufferings, do we at times believe it's because God is after us, because God is punishing us to make us pay for something that we've done? We don't want to confuse this with the chastisement or discipline of the Lord, but it's never done in a manner for a judicial payment. It's paid. The sufferings that we have now are not pointless, useless, meaningless. We'll be referred again, Romans 8:28, they work for our good. Form us to his image, the image of him who suffered, but of him who is in the heart of the Father, him who is holy, him who is righteous and good, him who is gracious and suffered for sinners. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for our Savior, for Jesus Christ, for even the sufferings that he endured. How great and terrible they were. And we are grateful we shall never face it. And for not even an eternity upon eternity could we ever endure that suffering. But thanks be to you, our God, that you have sent your only begotten Son to take on our flesh and suffered that for us. We may now have that peace. May we know that peace by true faith in him and bring us ultimately to our everlasting home. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.